You'll find that in the Blue Bibles on page 219 through 220, I think. That may not be correct. The message this morning will come from Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 19. Please listen as I read the Word of God. And I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. Verse 11 says, "And he entered Jerusalem," and that is Jesus, "and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at evening, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Please minister to us through your Spirit as we examine this teaching of your word, this teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may understand him more and understand this message that you have for us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many Christians today struggle to fit worship into their busy lives. We fill our lives with so many things between recreation and work that some people have a problem fitting 45 minutes or an hour and a half of worship once a week into their lives. And to accommodate this, many of our churches will provide several opportunities to worship on the Lord's Day, and then maybe an evening worship on Saturday, and times to worship throughout the week. They do this so that people that go to their churches may fit worship into their busy schedules and conform their and find an open spot in their business or their recreation so that they can actually come and worship the Lord. And as you go to these churches, you often have to park way out in the parking lot, and sometimes it seems like you need to take a shuttle into the building. And as you walk into the building and open the door, you look around, and the scene is like the scene of a mall. And it's exciting, and people are moving to and fro from venue to venue, and there's excitement, and people are carrying equipment around, and everyone is talking and laughing and catching up. And then you look over in the corner, and you see a coffee shop, and you remember, in your busy schedule on the way to church, you didn't have time to stop at Starbucks and get a latte. So you go buy a latte and you sip on your latte, and remember you may have awakened too late to cook some breakfast. So you stop at the cafe and sit down with your friends and your family, and you have a bagel, and you just enjoy the excitement of what really seems to be a religious place, a place where people are excited about worshiping the Lord. And then what happens is the bell rings and you rush your kids over to the children's ministry, and you hurry over to the venue where you're going to worship, and you slide into your stadium seat without even spilling your latte on your neighbor. These churches, when you drive by, Their parking lots are filled, and when you look at the buildings, you see people coming and going. It looks like there is real religion going on. It looks like there's serious worship happening at those places, but you need to step back and ask a question. Does this sort of busyness and this sort of worship really reflect the fruit of true worship? Does this sort of worship on Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday or wherever, whenever it occurs, does it delight our Lord and Savior? Does it please Him? Unless we be too hard on our brothers who are in larger churches in the evangelical community, we need to reflect upon our own worship. In the Reformed community, we spend much time and study in the Scriptures and often division amongst brothers in order to develop the right form of worship, so that we do the right things when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship. And you know, that's a good thing, because Christ has commanded us to worship. He calls us. He made us the church, and He tells us how we are to worship Him. But we have to ask the same question that we just asked of this large evangelical church. Is our worship any different? Does our worship have depth? Does it go deeper than that shell of correct form and structure and singing of the psalms a cappella and simple activities of the preaching of the word and prayer and the sacraments? Does our worship have any depth? You see, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to reform the apostate church, the church of Israel, our fathers who had strayed from the true gospel and strayed from true worship. And He came to reestablish the church in proper worship of Him. And He did that by ushering in the new covenant with His blood shed on the cross. And Jesus Christ, when He made us His people and made us His church by His sacrifice for our sins, He calls us to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So as we gather together, Christ calls us to remember who He is, the God-man, the Savior of His people. And remember that we are His people. Remember His work on the cross. And then He calls us to please Him with the fruit of true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're going to examine today in this text in Mark 11. There's an outline in the bulletin, and you can follow along if you wish and take notes. But first, in our introduction, let's look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says that Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to Jerusalem, His holy city, on Sunday, the last day of His life here on earth before His crucifixion. And Jesus, as He approached Jerusalem, He sent His disciples into the city, and He said, "Go to the door where a door in the city, and you'll find there a colt tied, and no one has ever ridden on that colt, and bring it out to me." And that's what they did. They brought the colt out to Jesus outside of Jerusalem, and they put their cloaks upon the colt, and Jesus rode on that colt up the hill to Jerusalem. And as Jesus rode up the hill, people came out, and they put palm branches below the feet of the colt. This was the procession of a king. And they cried out, as we see in verse 9, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They were proclaiming that the Messiah had come to His city, to His people. And then Jesus, as He entered the city of Jerusalem, He went and He dropped the colt off where He promised He would leave it. And then He grabbed His disciples and they walked up the hill in Jerusalem to Mount Zion, where the temple was. And as Jesus and the disciples walked up, they realized it was late in the evening and most of the activity had ended and people had gone. And they walked up to the temple, and then they walked through and they stood at the threshold of the temple court, the court of Gentiles, and there the Messiah, there Jesus was silent as He looked around. And you can see it in His eyes if you were there. You can see the anger well up, because as Jesus stood there, He panned around the room and He saw what had gone on in the temple court that day. He saw over here where there was hay and straw and grain. where what earlier that day cows and goats and sheep had stood, and there were cages where they held pigeons for sale. And then over on the other side of the court, there were tables where the coffers of the money changers stood, because people from all nations would come worship, and they would bring their own currency, but they needed to exchange it for Jewish money in order to pay the temple tax and in order to purchase their sacrifice. And then Jesus would look across the court and he would see the muddy tracks of and the evidence of people who would try to cut through the temple to make a shortcut to get into Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley was on one side of the temple, and Jerusalem, the city, was on the other. And people would cut through this temple court, this place of worship, so they didn't have to walk around to get into Jerusalem. And the silence was deadening. And if the disciples were around in front of Jesus, they would see his eyes well up with anger and wrath, because the Messiah has come to his temple and he did not find what was supposed to be there. He did not see the evidence of true worship in his house. And so Jesus grabbed his disciples and they walked back down the hill. They walked out of the gate of Jerusalem and walked back to the city of Bethany. And all the while, Jesus was contemplating and thinking about what he had seen in the temple and what he would have to do tomorrow morning. And then we read in verse 12 that on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. On Monday morning, Jesus and the disciples woke up and they were hungry from a long night's rest. And so Jesus takes his disciples and they walk up to Jerusalem. And as they're walking, there's probably a silence. And Jesus is contemplating what he's going to do in the temple court that day. And as he does that, this good shepherd, he thinks about his disciples. And he realizes that they need help. They will need help to understand what they're going to see in the temple court that day. So he decides to give them an object lesson to help them understand what they will see. And as he looks in the distance, he sees a fig tree in leaf. And they're hungry, and he chooses to use this as a lesson for them. So Jesus brings the disciples along, and he walks up to this fig tree. And they're hungry, and he sees the fig tree in leaf. Now, the time is April. It's not really the season of figs, but in Israel, fig trees in April would blossom, and they would produce leaves. And the buds from the previous season figs would produce smaller figs, kind of early fruit. And so Jesus, the creator of this fig tree, was walked up to the tree hoping to grab some fruit and have some breakfast and feed his disciples. But as he walks up and he looks in that tree, he's disappointed because there's nothing there. The scripture says, but the fig tree had no fruit. Now, this isn't about a man who goes into his vineyard to look for grapes to make wine, or his orchard to grab some apples and oranges. No, this is the creator of the world. This, you got to understand the depth of this. The creator, Jesus, who's the creator of all things and the creator of the fig tree, he walks up to his creation just like he did when he walked in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden looking for Adam to bear good fruit. Jesus walks up to this fig tree expecting to find the fruit that he had made the fig trees produce. And when the creator of that fig tree was disappointed and left empty, Jesus curses the fig tree and he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. You have produced figs for the last season. This creator who had gone up to his creation with delight in his eyes, hoping to be pleased by the fruit that he created this fig tree to produce, was disappointed. And the disciples heard that dialogue. They heard it, this strange dialogue between Jesus and the tree. And Jesus grabbed the disciples again and he said, let's go up to Jerusalem. And as they went up, the disciples pondered it and they thought about it. And then Jesus walked through that Jerusalem gate again and walked up the hill of Mount Zion to the temple. And as they walked, it was in the morning time on Monday, and there was a lot of busyness, a hustle and a bustle of people going in and out of the temple. And when you would look up above the walls of the temple, you could see the smoke from the altar, which seems to be the evidence of true worship. And it was an exciting time. until Jesus and the disciples steps through the threshold of the temple court, the same court he had looked at the night before. And there Jesus saw people that had been coming and going. They had come to buy sacrifices. And there were people that were selling these sheep and goats and ox and pigeons. And then over in this other side, there were people, the men who worked for the chief priests and the scribes. They were exchanging money and filling their pockets with the commission from exchanging the money and getting rich. And then Jesus saw people trying to cut through the temple from the other side, and he welled up with anger. And John tells us that Jesus made a whip. And in his power, the power of the God-man, Jesus, our Messiah, who had come to his temple, he went and he began to drive these people out. He drove out the people who had come to buy sacrifices. And he drove out the people who had turned this temple court into a marketplace. And he walked over and he turned over the tables where the money changers were, and money went everywhere. And then as people were cutting through the temple, they were stopped as Jesus, the stripes of Jesus' whip hit them in the chest, and he said, "Stop." Jesus cleared the marketplace from the temple of court, and he stopped all of those who were coming through the temple to cut through this temple court. And this shows the anger of the Messiah when worldly activities go on in the place of worship. And this is applicable to us today when we think about what was going on in this place of worship. This marketplace, we need to realize that when we come to worship and meet our Lord here, we need to be totally focused on Christ. And we need to put all of our attention and be diligent to listen and hear him speak to us. And as we pray, we need to offer the cares and concerns of our heart and realize that he hears us. Instead of the things we often do of thinking about a mountain bike ride or a great dinner we had yesterday on Saturday, or, ooh, what are we going to have for lunch in a few hours, and I have a staff meeting on Monday, and what am I going to say? When we come to worship, we need to be occupied with the things of Christ. And we need to be fully focused on that, and we need to be diligent to restrain our minds so we can focus on Christ and set aside the worldly matters and cares of our life. And then as we turn to verse 17, we see that after Jesus cleansed the temple, he picks up the scroll of Isaiah and he begins to teach the crowd. And he teaches the crowd what the temple was supposed to be. Mark says that Jesus stood and he spoke to the crowds and says, "Is it not written? Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? Is it not written?" Did you not remember year after year during the temple liturgy as this passage was read over and over to you since you were young? Do you not know that my house is to be a house of prayer? And Jesus turns to Isaiah 56, that passage that we read this morning, and he begins to teach them from Isaiah 55 and 56. He begins to teach this crowd the purpose of the temple. In Isaiah 55, he talks about the temple as being a place where people are to come. Everyone who thirsts is to come and to get water. Everyone who has no money but needs things is to come and receive milk and wine at no cost. He goes on in chapter 56 to talk about the people of God are to be righteous and to keep his Sabbaths. And all of those who do that, all even the people from Israel and the people from all the nations, they're to come and to join themselves to him, and they're to minister to him. They're to worship in his name. And he says that when you do that, I will bring you to my temple. I will hear your prayers. When you do this, when you bring your sacrifices with a repentant heart and plead to me for forgiveness, I will receive your sacrifice and you will receive forgiveness by grace alone. And then Jesus says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And he's speaking not just about the temple, but he's speaking about us as the church. As we gather here today, and as we gather each Lord's Day as his people, as the assembly of the saints, Christ calls us to come and make this a house of prayer, a house of worship. We're to set aside our worldly activities, and we're supposed to focus on Him and remember the salvation that He purchased for us in His blood, and remember His providence and His goodness that He's shown to us as He's carried us through our lives. The temple was to be a house of prayer, and Jesus taught these people this after He cleansed it from the corruption that they had added to it. But then in verse 17, Mark goes on to say that Jesus says, but you have made it a den of robbers. After he looks at these scribes and the Pharisees and he says, you should know what the scriptures say. I've called you. You are the temple authorities. You are the leaders of the church. Do you not remember? Did you forget as you read that my house is to be a house of prayer? You have made it a den of robbers. And Jesus goes on and he begins to teach them in Jeremiah chapter 7. This quote, you have made it a den of robbers, comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jesus reminds them as how God sent Jeremiah to his church. He sent him to his church in Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. He sent them to call his people to repentance, because the state of the church at that time, 2,500 years ago, was that they were living secular lives 6 days a week. They were full of adultery and stealing. They were oppressing foreigners, all of the people, the Gentiles like us from the other nations that came to worship. They would oppress them. They would oppress widows and orphans. They spent 6 days of the week worshiping idols, shaking their fist at God. But then whenever it was time to think about their sin and or salvation from enemies, they would just point their finger up to this hill and they'd say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. And God sent Jeremiah to teach these people that if only you repent of these sins, repent of your idolatry, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you of old to your fathers forever. If only you repent of your sins and your idolatry and turn to me in true worship, I will let you dwell in this promised land and I will be here with you forever. But God saw into their hearts and He saw their actions and He saw that they were a people that were deceptive. They were a people that they would not quit stealing. They would not quit committing adultery. They would continue to swear falsely and worship idols. And yet, on the Sabbath day, in verse 10, it says that they would come and stand before God in His house, the house that bared His name, and say, we are delivered. They would treat the temple as a get-out-of-jail-free card, such that they thought they could go and live their life, their sinful life, however they wanted throughout the week, and then make everything okay on the Sabbath by going to the temple and sacrificing the sacrifice that was offered. And then on the next day, they were free to go out and live their lives however they wished. And it is in this context that God called to His people and He said, but you have made my house a den of robbers. And He goes on to say, do you remember Shiloh? And Shiloh stood out in their memories because Shiloh was the first place that God's tabernacle was placed in the promised land. Shiloh was where God came and dwelled among His people. But because in their first apostasy, when they entered the land, the people abandoned God and they worshiped idols and they abandoned His law and lived sinful lives, God removed Himself and He wiped His presence from that place. And He turned Shiloh into a plain of salt, just like He had done to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God said through Jeremiah to His people was that, because you have abandoned me and profaned my worship and turned my temple, this place of worship, into a den of robbers, I will wipe you off this mountain and out of this land, just like I did the people of Shiloh. And Jesus, in the temple, He was saying the same thing to the chief priests and scribes, because they had turned this temple, this place that was supposed to be a holy place of worship for all the nations, into a marketplace. He would wipe them off this mountain because they had corrupted the gospel that you may receive salvation by grace. and turn the gospel into a gospel of works and a cheap religion where you could live 6 days a week however you want, but on the Sabbath day you could come and make this sacrifice and receive salvation by just a continual working of these sacrifices. Because the temple authorities, these chief priests and scribes, had made his temple a den of robbers, he promised to destroy it. Now, this is applicable to us today because we need to remember that as the people of God, we cannot just be Sunday Christians. We cannot just go out the other 6 days a week and live the way we want in our own sin, worshiping the idols of our lives, our money, our own pursuits, our recreation, and abandon God in our sinful pursuits, and then come to spend 45 minutes or an hour worshiping Him on the Lord's Day and think everything's going to be okay. See, Christ says his house is to be a house of prayer, a place where His people come and offer up true and sincere worship. And then we see in verse 18 that after Jesus teaches His people what the temple is to be, and after He pronounces this curse on the temple authorities, these scribes and these chief priests, the chief priests respond. It says the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy it. See, these temple authorities, they had an opportunity to repent. The Messiah had come and He had taught them what the temple was supposed to be like. He had told them about the curse, and they had this opportunity to repent before the Lord and their Creator and their King, but they didn't. Instead, they vindicated by their hatred of Him the judgment He cast on them. And it frustrated them to no end because their hands were tied. They were hamstrung because the crowd that had gathered around Jesus were astonished. They were astonished at this man who the day before on Sunday had ridden into Jerusalem on a colt as the Messiah. And they expected this man to come and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But instead, He came to their temple and messed up their worship and messed up their lives. But He was teaching this gospel, this promise of hope, this promise of salvation by grace, not through this continual working of sacrifices. And they were astonished. And the chief priests and the scribes could not do anything. They wanted to destroy Him and kill Him, but they couldn't do anything because the crowd hung on every word of Jesus. And what we need to realize is that Jesus came to fulfill all of that temple. Jesus came to fulfill the sacrifices that they had carried out day after day in that economy, in the church 2,000 years ago under the Mosaic worship system. Jesus came to be the sacrifice that all those daily sacrifices pointed to. And the chief priests and the scribes would have nothing of it because it would hurt their pocketbook and it would hurt their system and they would lose their control. And then as we look at verse 19, we see that it says, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." When evening had come in the temple worship, Jesus took His disciples and they turned their back on the court of Gentiles where that marketplace had been that corrupted His house of prayer. And they walked down the hill of Mount Zion toward the gates of Jerusalem. And they walked out of Jerusalem down toward Bethany. And all the while, the disciples were thinking about it. They were contemplating what they had seen that day. And then a light bulb went on and they begin to put things together. They begin to realize the connection between the fig tree and the temple. See, they began to realize that Christ, the Creator, had gone to His creation expecting the fruit that He had made that fig tree to produce for Him. But they realized that they understood why Jesus cursed it when it didn't do what He created the tree to do. And that shed light on what happened in the temple. You see, the temple was this place that Jesus had established so His people would come and worship Him. And Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the church, the Savior of Israel, came to the temple just like He as Creator went to the fig tree. And when He was disappointed and He saw that there was no fruit of true worship, true saving faith in that temple, He cursed the temple. And we need to realize in this, and this needs to be something we try to understand, because each day as we gather as the church, as the assembly of the saints, we gather as the true temple. See, Jesus Christ, when he came, he laid down his life on the cross to provide that final sacrifice for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. And then Jesus builds us up into a holy temple, a royal priesthood. We are precious stones called to make holy sacrifices, sacrifices pleasing to him as we come and worship him. And so each Lord's Day, we need to come and realize that Jesus has not changed after 2,000 years. He still longs that we worship him in spirit and that we worship him in truth. And so we need to remember the curse of the fig tree. And we need to remember this curse on the temple. When Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of the church, found his people wanting of true worship. And we need to gather each Lord's Day. And we need to please the Lord with the fruit of true worship. He's created us to do this. He saved us. He regenerated us. He brought us to true faith and gave us a nature that we could offer true sacrifices to him. And we can offer pleasing worship to him. So we need to please this Lord who laid down his life for our sins to make us his people with the fruit of true worship. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we really do live busy lives and stressful lives, and we do find it hard often to approach you with true worship, where our hearts are united to you and focused on you and totally consumed with the salvation that we have in you and this relationship that we have in you, this hope of heaven that we have only in your Son Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us, that you would cause us to be a people that gather together and truly offer the fruit of saving faith, the fruit of true worship, that we might come and worship you in spirit and in truth, like you have created us to do. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.